Wow, we've been looking at Lord's Day 41, but really kind of just jumping off from the theme of on the theme of marriage. And tonight we want to look at the roles given to husbands and wives by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. My intention was to look at all seven verses, look at the roles of wives and husbands, but really don't have enough time as I was preparing the sermon to do both. So we're going to cut it off at verse 6. We'll read to verse 7, but the sermon's just on verses 1 through 6, and we'll return to devote a whole sermon to husbands. It's really necessary. Not just looking at text, but looking at my own life. So there you go. I need a whole sermon on husbands, and I'm sure we'll all appreciate it. I want us to actually start the reading at verse 21 of chapter 2. That sets the context. Really important context, as we'll see in a few minutes. So 1 Peter 2 at verse 21. This is the Word of God. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Oh, beloved people of God, now the older I get, the more convinced I am that we're being taken in by our culture. And one of the worst parts about that is we don't realize how much we become like the culture around us. In our thoughts and our words and our actions, we easily, if we live our lives without a struggle, we become worldly. We become like the culture, the society around us. And we have no idea how worldly we are becoming in so many ways. The only thing that helps us is to be students of the Word of God. For our lives to be subject, submissive to God and to His Word on a regular basis, to the precious book of truth that God has given to us, to this marvelous revelation of the will and the heart of God Himself. No matter how long ago it was written, it's dependable in centering us on the truth, no matter what lies may be out there. And certainly, in the case of marriage and roles in marriage, we find out just how important it is for us to submit ourselves to Scripture, because whereas maybe at a certain point in history, society and culture was friendly to what Peter writes in chapter 3 or Paul in Ephesians 5 or other places in Scripture, certainly today it's very much hostile to what Peter and Paul write. And not only the world around us, but the church culture in reinterpreting these kind of passages as only being applicable in their time and no longer in our time. And the church itself has become hostile to the truth of Scripture in a lot of corners today. And so all of us need to listen, whether we're married here or not. And particularly perhaps the young men and women in our church growing up in this culture, what sort of spouses are you looking for? What sort of spouses do you want to be? What roles are you looking to fill in a future relationship and marriage? I was going to have 3 points tonight, but we're down to just 2 points. First of all, just a couple of notes of context, so just a couple important points, and then we'll dig into the roles of wives in a Christian marriage. So first of all, just a couple of important points to start with. And one of them is kind of a bigger picture, and the other one is a smaller picture. So the bigger picture takes us back to the Garden of Eden. We've looked at this in the past few weeks in the first wedding, the perfect wedding in the garden, a perfect relationship, and then also the fall and what happened. And I want to talk about the curses in the garden that God gives. We've looked at the curse to the serpent. There's also a couple of curses to the woman and to the man. And not just to Adam and Eve, but all that they represent. In other words, all women and men that have ever lived. Some of the consequences of the fall. The husband, he receives a curse, and it has to do with his work, his occupation in particular. He finds the ground fighting against them. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Here are the consequences of your sin, Adam. The ground is now cursed. And he talks about toil and thorns and thistles. I like to think of it as the ground fighting back against us. And by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. And it speaks of work being difficult, of work no longer paying off or being as satisfying as it would have been back in the garden, of frustration in our work. And if you worked long enough at any job, you start to understand how frustrating work can be. And in our industrial age and post-industrial age, I mean, in terms of the advantages we have, still by the sweat of our brow we shall eat bread. And work is difficult and frustrating. The ground, thorns and thistles continue to fight against us. We got problems at work. We got problems in interpersonal relationships at work. We got all kinds of frustrations. We lose jobs. We get new jobs that are not as satisfying. There'll be many days we come home spiritually, emotionally, and physically worn out. And that's going to create problems in our marriages, in our homes. It's easy to take out our frustration on our wives, on our children. And it can tear into our position of leadership to use it to either abstain from leadership because of our frustrations at work or to use our position of leadership in an abusive way. Wives are, their conception is part of the curse. But also at the end of the curse in Genesis 3, it says, your desire shall be for your husband. You will no longer just simply want to be a helper to your husband, a helper fit for your husband, a kind of military aid coming to the rescue of your husband. He needs you, but you will turn those military weapons against him, and your desire will be to be above him and exert power over him, not for the sake of his calling, but for the sake of your own calling only. You'll want to be independent. And you put the two of those together where there are these frustrations, there's this pain and toil and agony and dissatisfaction in our labors. Well, you got no longer the bliss of the first wedding, but you got war, the potential for real war. It sounds like a sad, painful war. And such is the case in the world around us and often even in the church. So the big picture will apply here tonight. Smaller picture is the context in 1 Peter, in this letter, where Peter is writing to Christians that are right in the middle of a bloody fight. Most of them are refugees from their homes because of persecution. He's writing a letter of great encouragement and comfort, of hope, but also of instruction how to live in a world that is pagan around you. And that is antagonistic to your Christian faith. How are you supposed to live? The world's fighting against you, so you fight back in kind of a revolutionary kind of way. Clearly, no. Chapter 2, there's all sorts of good gospel advice. Verse 12. In your daily lives, when they speak against you as evildoers, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Let your good works speak, so that they, when they observe your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. If you're persecuted by the government, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. How about harsh masters, employers? Verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So even when your masters are harsh, submit to them. And at the end, as we read, do all of this following the pattern of the Lord Jesus. So, you're going to be glorified with Christ, Paul will say in another place. You're also now given the privilege to suffer with Christ. So, out in society, at your places of work, and in terms of your responsibility to the government, submit. Even as you're suffering, submit. Be like your master, and that was Jesus' life. If anyone deserved to be treated well and to be accepted and praised, it was Jesus. Instead, he suffered. He was reviled. He did not revile in return. He was like a lamb who was silenced before his shears, right? Isaiah 53 is quoted here a couple times. When he suffered, he did not threaten, verse 23. Committed himself to him who judges righteously. Why did he do that? He submitted his life. He endured suffering because of why he was sent, because of what he'd come to accomplish. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he suffered. That's why he did not revile or threaten in return. That's why he did not jump down from the cross when he was taunted to do so and take vengeance on his enemies. But instead, he stayed up. He suffered. This is supposed to be, then, the example that Christians follow in every relationship, in every sphere of our lives. We are those who are called to willingly suffer when we face trouble. And we face opposition. We're supposed to dig our heels in. And not be revolutionaries and fight back, but willingly suffer. Be like our master. I like to think of it this way. Bring Jesus into your marriage and into our roles as wives and as husbands. Bring Jesus into our marriage. Let the suffering servant, our Savior, work his way, his will in our marriages by way of prayer, by way of seeking God together. Especially when there is trouble and strife. Seeking God together, partnering together in seeking him in prayer and submission. Laying down our weapons. Laying down our opposition to one another and partnering together in seeking Christ. If Jesus were to show up at your home, how would you treat one another? Well, he's there. He's in your home. He's present. Well, as wives and husbands, it's not going to be easy. One former professor of Westminster Seminary, John Frame, wrote a sermon on 1 Peter 3, and his title had something to do with suffering in marriage. And it's not going to be easy. There will be suffering involved. You want to have a godly marriage in a sinful world, a couple sinners together, there's going to be suffering. We're going to suffer at the hands of each other more than probably anybody else, because we're all sinners. Are you up for it? Are you up for suffering? And when you're suffering and being sinned against, are you ready not to threaten, not to revile in return, but to submit, to serve, to deny yourself, to serve Christ and to serve one another? You're a young person here. You want to fall in love. You want to have a romantic relationship with somebody. You want to have a close relationship with another person sometime? You want to have a bond with someone? Are you ready to suffer in your marriage for the sake of your marriage? Are you ready to give yourself fully for the sake of somebody else? Are you ready to give yourself totally to God and to another person? Now, 1 Peter is all about Christian service, a Christian life of service, and here in chapter 3 applied to marriage. Well, a couple of important points there in context of the big picture and the small picture. Now let's look for the rest of the sermon at the first 6 verses in its application to wives. There are 6 verses here for wives and only 1 for a husband. Well, we could make a lot of that. Men may sinfully say that women need more help. I like to think that, because the bumper sticker I saw recently actually said this: a husband is living proof that a wife can take a joke. It goes both ways. I like to think of the fact that Peter uses 6 verses is because he was married and he loved his wife and he saw all kinds of redeeming qualities in his wife. And when he starts to talk about faithful wives and those who's adornment, whose beauty is inward, not just outward, he's thinking about his own wife. And he just can't do anything but go on about godly women because he's thinking about his own wife. Whatever the case, these verses were written, as you might have noticed, for a particular setting. Verses 1 and 2. And the particular setting, advice in this context, has to do with wives who were converted to Christ, whose husbands were not converted. So you're talking about couples that were pagan, worshiping all kinds of other gods. And as the gospel came, the wives were converted. And they were a part of the church, and they were serving Christ. And their husbands had not yet come to know Christ. And in fact, most likely hated the church and hated Christ and were opposed to him. And so these women likewise then were living lives of great suffering, but were called upon to be submissive still to their husbands. But although that particular application is not true of most of us or all of us here this evening, it very much applies to every Christian marriage. In fact, if a wife is still supposed to submit to her unbelieving husband, well, how much more this applies to Christian wives submitting to Christian husbands? The picture here is not of a doormat, of a shy woman, wives here in this passage, but a person of real strength and character. In Roman days, in the days of the writing of this passage, the first century AD, women were appreciated only in terms of how they could serve their husbands, not in their own individuality, their own standing before God, but in how they might serve the husbands in keeping the children and keeping the homes. You were expected as a wife to adopt the religion of your husband. This is revolutionary in that sense. So if your husband was an unbeliever, was a pagan, well, for a wife to be a follower of Christ, this was unheard of. This goes back to the garden. A helper fit for Adam. Remember, we looked at that passage, we said that this word for helper fit had the idea of military aid for an army who is surrounded and in need of help. And God sends a wife. One who is fit for the husband, a second piece of the puzzle, one that fits perfectly. Not the same, like but different, like but opposite. No sense of inferiority here. A sense of equal standing before God, but difference of roles for the sake of the marriage and for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. We know that the wife is not supposed to be inferior. The example given just previously was Christ submitting for the sake of our salvation. And Christ was never inferior to the Father. He humbled himself for the sake of our salvation. He did it for the sake of the purpose, the goal for which he was sent. And in the marriage, it's supposed to be a partnership of service to Christ and to one another. No loss of dignity in the difference in the roles, but a particular service for the sake of the marriage and the kingdom of Christ. But this is under attack on every side today. This idea of wives being helpers, fit for their husbands. Wives being submissive, serving their husbands in particular ways. Our family went up to Burnaby for after we had some Thanksgiving dinner together. We went up just for an overnight trip, just to get away. And not because Trump is president or anything like that. It was just for a couple of days. And so we went to this Burnaby Museum. I don't know if you've been there. It's a great place to go. It's free, so that's even better. And it's kind of a, you know, a turn of the century thing in terms of 1800s, 1900s, whatever. And it's like a pioneer kind of village. Houses and everything else reset like you were going back to the 1800s or whatever. And, well, there was a woman in the blacksmith shop. You know, she was heating up some metal and showing how a blacksmith would pound that metal into a different form. And she was encouraging the girls in the crowd around the blacksmith shop to consider studying for the trades. And she said, particularly because the Canadian government is subsidizing training for women to train for, you know, blacksmith or, well, probably not blacksmith anymore, but the different trades that you can engage in. And at one point she said this, "Sorry, guys, you had the last 100 years. The next 100 are ours." And, you know, because guys are not receiving that subsidization, that money to train for the trades. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, if you're a girl and you want to train for one of the trades. There's nothing wrong with that. But is the idea today that to be a wife in support of your husband and in your primary role as a caregiver when you have children, that's just a stereotype that went out with the past age? And that if you defend that, you're being discriminatory and you are treating women as lesser. This is slavery. That's not in any way how the Bible treats women. It elevates the role of women way beyond the culture that the Bible was written in. It encourages wives here to submit to Christ, to serve Christ, but at the same time, to be a tool to win their husbands. Not to give up the faith for the sake of the husbands, but to use the faith for the sake of the husbands to live out their faith. This is a position of real strength there. "Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." It sounds again like a word used for helper back in the book of Genesis. A husband won by the conduct of his wife. And by God's grace converted to Christ. Not because she preached with her word so much, but because she preached with her life. Not a nagging wife, desperate for him to come to church with her, but a woman whose conduct is selfless and service-oriented and pure and Christ-like, and in that sense, living out the gospel. So the aroma that he smells and feels within his home is one of Christ-likeness. He gets, in a sense, to start to see what Christ is like by the conduct and example of his wife. Isn't that beautiful? He sees the gospel lived out in how she speaks around the home, in how she treats the children, how she reacts when he comes home frustrated and angry. Her patience in the light of her his nagging her, you know, to go along with all the other wives and submit to whatever his religion is. Her response to that, her humility. How different she is compared to all the other wives out there. She's not a gossip, she's not a nagger. She doesn't live to battle him, but to help him, to partner with him, to affirm him as a man, as a breadwinner, as a leader in the house. And let me just say a word to our sisters here, the ladies here in the church, wives or if you're not wives here, how much we as men, husbands, future husbands, need you desperately to be these kind of faithful wives and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We need you desperately to be that. That's what we need most of all. Servants of Christ winning us over to Christ. Okay, not as, you know, pagans and unbelievers, but now fellow servants, fellow pilgrims on the way to the New Jerusalem. Fellow sinners who desperately need you winning us over by your faith and by your obedience. Your example, your godly conduct. How desperately we need, as we seek to serve Christ, to have someone beside us who is pointing us to Christ by your conduct. And we need your words as well. And a word to the young men here in the church tonight. How much you need to be looking for women who are like this. Who want to win you to Christ. Who want to be good examples of what it means to follow Christ. Just like all the other examples in chapter 2. And the example of Christ himself, willing to endure suffering for the sake of serving Christ and serving you. Young men, look for those who are willing to partner with you in serving his kingdom. The difference between a gospel-centered home and a dreadful catastrophe has to do with what kind of woman you're attracted to right now. What kind of wife you're looking for. Write it down tonight. What kind of wife would Christ have you look for? Well, look at 1 Peter 3. The difference between a gospel-centered home and your future and a dreadful catastrophe. Yes, for some, the difference between heaven and hell. So be careful. Peter also gives some helpful words on the importance of the inward spirit compared to the outward appearance. Now, in verses 3 and following. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Peter is saying, in place of any kind of outward beauty, or, improving your outward appearance by means of makeup, or modest use of makeup, or nice clothing. Paul's not saying that. Peter's not saying that. As though outward improvements to your external appearance are somehow sinful. Some Christian churches have made that a mistake. You can stop slipping off your bracelets and hiding them in your purses. You don't need to do that. It's okay. It's the biblical contrast that's often used in the writings of the apostles. It's not something wrong and something right. It's something that's okay, something that's good and something better. So it's okay to care about your external appearance. But here's something better. Here's something more important. In terms of what you're living for and what you give your energy, your time to, here's something more important. So spend some time in front of the mirror. It's okay. Get a new haircut. Buy some new clothes in modesty. It's okay. But don't forget there's something better and more important. You shouldn't have so much time left over for the outward appearance because you're caring about your inward spirit more. And, we know it's not a problem for men, but it's a more serious problem for women. You go through the checkout lanes at Fred Meyer's, and the magazines are not full of ideas for men's fashion, at least not the checkout lanes I've been in. Men have different major problems, but they have to do with women. They're women fashion magazines and the like. And there's a particular temptation for women to see their identity and who they are in terms of their physical appearance, to get their significance by how you look externally. And if you feel good about yourself physically, then you feel good about yourself overall. And if not, then you feel that something's missing. And this is great good news, the gospel, that your identity is in Christ. And God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about your outward appearance. Worry about your inward appearance before God. Don't let the cultural pressures be your God and your idol. Let your Father be your God. Please Him. Present a life and a heart that's pleasing and beautiful to Him. When I've, there are differences between men and women here. When I've bought a new pair of pants, I've never been tempted to take a picture and put it up on Facebook. I don't think I've ever done that. I don't think I've ever been tempted to do that. But it seems to be a temptation for ladies to get a new haircut or you get new clothes or whatever to get it on Facebook. And there is an expectation. I think there's kind of a bond, a contract between ladies that you will respond and affirm that you look good or that's great, you know, great choice or whatever. It's easy to get your identity and your meaning, your significance from your physical appearance. Peter knows that. I think Peter has seen his own wife struggle with that and seen that she overall cares more about her inward appearance. The hidden person of the heart, verse 4, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And you're to care more about fixing your spirit than fixing your face. A true and a lasting beauty. One passage from Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on you. Do not labor for the food which perishes. He doesn't say stop eating. But he says, labor more for the food which endures to everlasting life. This is again this contrast between something good and something better, something more important, something temporary compared to something eternal. Jesus in his life was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he was willing to go to parties. Sometimes the Pharisees came up and said, your disciples are not fasting. He said, why should they fast? The bridegroom is here. Let them fast after I'm gone. And he was known as somebody who went, he went to a wedding in Cana and produced like gallons and gallons of wine for them to drink. But he said, my food and drink is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. It wasn't wrong for him to go and eat and drink, but he said, I got something better to do. I hunger after something better than that. And that's what Peter's saying. This is what you to hunger for. This is what you to build up. Spend your time, invest your time and your effort in. The hidden beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which will not remain hidden for long. If that's what you're building up, that's what you're improving. A gentle and a quiet spirit pressed in the sight of God. That won't stay hidden. That'll come out. There's no way to overestimate the importance of godly women for a marriage, for a home, for a church, for a society. The Bible does not denigrate in any sense. It holds up as absolutely rock solid, important for all of these relationships. You cannot overestimate the importance for our church, for these kind of wives in the church of God. And along with the husband in Proverbs 31, I stand here and call you blessed for being these kind of godly wives who are seeking Christ, pursuing this kind of inner beauty while the world around you encourages you to give in to the idolatry of adornment that is merely outward. Keep on struggling, keep on pushing for that kind of inner beauty. I love verse 6. You're the daughters of Sarah. If you do good and you're not afraid with any terror, again, this is not weak, shy, introverts, inferior doormats. These are those who they're not afraid with any terror. Confidence, followers of Christ, confidence, bold, faithful wives, strong in their gentleness, speaking volumes in your quietness. Well, he concludes by comparing them encourage them to consider the example of Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. Well, it's interesting because the reference there is to Genesis 18, verse 12. Do you know when she called Sarah called Abraham Lord? It was actually under her breath. A bunch of angels came and visited Mr. And Mrs. Abraham and Sarah's house. And the promise had been spoken, you know, a long time ago that they would have a son. And they didn't have a son together. Isaac had not been born yet. And Abraham's like close to 100 and Sarah's close to 90. You might expect they've given up for a long time. They're going to have this son. And the angels came and said, no, she's still going to have a son. And under her breath, she laughs. And she says, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? It's wrong of her to laugh, of course, but we understand her humor in that moment. 90 years old, having a son. But notice that under her breath, she calls him Lord. Not in a slavish way, not in just an outward way so that other people would hear her call him Lord. But under her breath, she reveals that that's how she looked at Abraham. Not as a slave to a master, but as the husband, the leader that she was submissive to and loved. Submitted herself to for the sake of the marriage, for the sake of the kingdom. She was a strong, beautiful woman who partnered with her husband for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's another time when Sarah had an opinion about Hagar, and God actually comes down to Abraham and says, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. She was a strong woman. Submitted herself for the sake of the kingdom to her husband and served as a partner with her husband. Nowhere near perfect, of course. She had her faults. Angel comes down and says, hear what God says, and she laughs. Well, she had her defects as well. But she spoke her mind. She lived a life of faith. She served under her husband's protection and leadership. Listen to the words, you know, saved just for her in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And may God raise up many daughters of Sarah in our congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would just like to close tonight by asking that this church would be a fruitful place for daughters of Sarah to grow up. Daughters of strong faith. Daughters that believe your promises. That with all of their talents and gifts and abilities, submitting to your calling in their lives, serving, Lord, within our homes and marriages and churches, that you would use this text of Scripture to build up many godly girls and women in this church. Thank you, Lord, for overturning the expectations in the culture in which it is written and for bringing us back to the truth in our culture. We pray, Lord, that our sisters would be bold daughters of faith. Encourage and strengthen them. Lord, strengthen them especially when we as husbands are faithless and we take out our frustrations on them and we lack leadership. We pray, Lord, that they would win us to you, that they would be daughters of faith, full of a constancy and a faithfulness to you, and that they might, even without a word, by their conduct, they might point us to you, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord, in raising children, in their work in our homes, their work outside of the homes. Lord, we just pray for your encouragements. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.